All right, you guys ready to get into the Word today?
Yeah.
I'm always excited. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to start in verse 15. They'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, but 1 Timothy 1:15 to start with. We're just going to look at two verses today. Last week I looked at 20. Today we're going to just look at two verses. That'll be enough for us today. All right, 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Kearney didn't keep up with me there. Now, Timothy is, of course, one of the disciples of Paul that Paul has been mentoring in the faith. Now, like many of the other epistles where Paul was writing to a church or a city, like Philippians or Ephesians, he's writing to that church and that city. But the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing to his protege, Timothy. But what's interesting is Paul thinks that he might be delayed in returning to Timothy. And so he writes the books of 1 and 2 Timothy to explain how the people ought to live and conduct themselves. If you look in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, you'll see that. So we can look at these verses and know that they still apply to the greater church, because Paul was saying, if I don't make it, please teach these things to the church. So while he's not writing to the church, he is giving instructions to Timothy to pass it along in case he doesn't make it back. Verse 15 again, it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Okay, you can go back to the last one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. As Paul often does, he starts out by exalting Christ here. Christ came into the world to save sinners. But then Paul does something shocking. He says, of whom I am the worst. The great and mighty Apostle Paul, who wrote half of our New Testament, is saying that he is the worst of all sinners. This might actually be a great comfort to the rest of us. If the mighty Paul can admit he is a great sinner, then it should be easier for the rest of us to admit our own sins as well. Paul is leading the way here for us. But now, having admitted that he is the worst of all sinners, this provides the perfect introduction for Paul to talk about Jesus' solution to the sin problem. Verse 16. Carney, I need like a long stick to keep poking my prompter over here. Verse 16, and I'm going to read verse 16 as it appears in my Bible, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute because it might be different than what's on the screen. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul starts out by saying that because I'm the worst of sinners, I have been the recipient of Jesus' mercy. Excuse me. I want to focus on one word here for just a minute. In my old 1984 NIV Bible, this thing is so tattered and torn, it's all falling apart, the binding is loose, but this is the 1984 copyright of the NIV. It uses the word unlimited patience. I looked at other translations and it uses words like immense. I think they have. This one uses immense. Other translations I looked at say perfect, great, complete, long-suffering. Those are all good. But in the original Greek language, it's the word perfect. So what is Paul saying here? Now look at your outline. Paul is saying that Jesus' patience with our sin is unlimited and perfect in its endurance. So if you're filling in the blanks, that was the fill in the blanks. Paul is saying that Jesus' patience with our sin is unlimited or perfect in endurance. Now, something else to keep in mind here. Jesus' patience is made up of his mercy and grace. So this unlimited patience flows out of his mercy and grace. And so it is not a stretch, theologically or hermeneutically, to say that Jesus' mercy and grace are then therefore also unlimited or perfect in endurance. This is hard for us to understand since we don't know what perfection looks like, do we? Here on earth, we don't know anyone who is unlimited with their patience or their mercy. We all have limits to our patience and mercy, some more so than others. I tend to be on the short end of patience. You know, it was funny. I always thought my dad was a very patient man. But then after he was gone, talking to my mother, she told a different story. So we may perceive people's patience differently. I want to pose this question to you for a minute. How would you live differently if you knew and understood that God had unlimited patience and mercy for you and your sins? I think it might change a lot of things for a lot of people. I think this understanding is what enabled Paul to do the great things that he did. So often we end up living and thinking that God is disappointed with us. Or we think that God is ready to give up on us. I've actually had people tell me that, oh, God's given up on me. And I'm like, well, then you're calling God and Scripture a liar because that says that he has unlimited patience with you. He can't give up on you. But I've had people tell me that. We think this because that has been our past experience with other people. Especially people like our parents or teachers or leaders or bosses who run out of patience with us. They lose their nerve with us, and then we get the brunt of that. And so then we kind of put that back onto God, right? But of course, God isn't like people. He wouldn't be. I mean, that would defy the definition of God. This is also a favorite lie the devil loves to whisper. God is going to give up on you. Right? The devil will love to come and whisper that in your ear. God's going to give up on you. The devil can even convince us that God doesn't love us. So there may be times when we need to remind the devil of this verse. When you hear the voice that says God's going to give up on you, you say, no, God has unlimited patience with me. Unlimited mercy with me. Here's another thing to keep in mind. For Paul to be making this statement, he must have, in some very tangible way, experienced this unlimited patience. He could have made this statement about God having unlimited patience in isolation, but he didn't. Excuse me. He tied this statement about unlimited patience to his admissions of his own sin. So Paul probably had an ongoing struggle with sin or temptation, just like the rest of us. And I believe Romans 7 alludes to that. If we look at Romans 7, I think Paul is alluding to the fact that he's had this ongoing struggle. Now, having said all of that, that does not give us an excuse to go on living in the same sins. The unlimited patience and mercy of Jesus should lead us to repentance. Can I get an amen? All right. This is ultimately what this is all about. Patience and mercy that lead back to the forgiveness of Jesus. Thank you, James. And again, if you're following along on the outline, his kindness leads us to repentance, which is actually Romans 2:4. We were focusing on that word unlimited or perfect. Moving on in the verse, it says, as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, Paul is sharing all of this with Timothy, again, that I mentioned at the beginning, so that he might share it with the church, so that others can find their way to the mercy of Jesus. Therefore, Paul believes that everything he has gone through, from his temptation and sin to the demonstrated patience and mercy of Jesus, are to be a witness and an example pointing others to Christ. So others may find their way to the forgiveness of Jesus as well. Paul is also using a style of rabbinic argument here it's called harder to easier, lesser to greater. If God's mercy can extend to someone as sinful as Paul, then surely it can reach anyone. This is really good news for any of us who are struggling with any kind of sin or temptation today, right? Jesus is the same today as he was in Paul's day, and so if he could do this for Paul, he can do it for us. So no matter what sin or temptation you may be dealing or struggling with, Jesus' patience and mercy are unlimited towards you. This should give any of us struggling with this hope. But again, his patience and mercy are inviting us to the forgiveness of the cross. His mercy leads us to repentance. We can find real and lasting forgiveness at the cross. We can also find freedom and new life from our struggles at the cross. Some of you might actually struggle with this idea of God having unlimited patience and mercy for you. Like, that might be a difficult concept to get. It's pretty clear in this verse, but in our human nature, sometimes it can be hard to get that. I would encourage you to read this book, Healing the Orphan Heart. Yeah. If you've been in the Christ-like Vineyard a long time, you may remember the author, Rick Evans, came here to our church several years ago and did a conference. This book will help you see how we get to a place where we're unable to accept his unlimited patience and mercy. This is a great book. It will help you if that's a struggle. And there's one final point from this verse. He is telling Timothy and the church that this is the key to evangelism. He emphasizes the unlimited patience and mercy of Jesus as you spread the gospel. Now let's look at this for a minute. Paul is advocating, as you advance the gospel, as you evangelize, emphasize the unlimited patience and mercy of Jesus. And yet, so often, that's not what we do. Nothing bothers me more than the evangelistic approach that threatens hell. If you drive down I-65 through Indiana, there's big billboards that say you're going to hell and all this stuff. And I'm like, if Jesus is the good news, then can't that be enough? Why do we need to threaten people with the bad news? If you're doing evangelism with a threat of hell, then you don't understand the unlimited grace for yourself. There's no way I could evangelize someone with a threat of hell if I understand his unlimited patience for myself. So Paul intended for Timothy to share this with the church so that it could become an evangelistic method. One commentator writing on this verse described it this way. He says, men were to learn that such conversions as Paul's were to be looked forward to as no uncommon occurrence. So the worst of all sinners should be regularly converted to Jesus because of his unlimited patience and mercy. As I think about the objections that I've heard from people over the years in doing evangelism, this is spot on. Often someone far from God says something like, it's too late for me, God has given up on me. I've had so many people tell me that. God's given up on me, it's too late for me, could never happen. And I'll just point out this verse to them. God doesn't give up on you. Even if you're already far from him, he has unlimited patience with you. Look at the story of the prodigal son. That's an illustration of it. I want us to come away today with these two key points. First, that we would deeply know and understand the unlimited patience, mercy, and grace of Jesus for us. I think this will change the way we live. We will stop living from a place of thinking that God is disappointed with us. Number two, that this kindness would lead to repentance. That's the whole point of this, is that kindness leads towards repentance. So we understand that he has unlimited grace and mercy. That's the kindness we receive from him. And then in exchange for that, we're willing to repent and to turn from our sins. So we're going to focus on that a little bit as we head into communion today. This is the perfect example and representation of Jesus' unlimited patience and mercy and grace. Because while we were still sinners, he showed that patience by going to the cross and dying on our behalf to take that sin, to take that price for us. That is the demonstration of his unlimited patience, because he had other options that he could have done if he wasn't patient. And his mercy and grace are clearly seen on the cross as well. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of my patience and my mercy and my grace. And again, after the supper, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you," a new covenant. So this is no longer the old blood of the old covenant in the Old Testament, where animal blood had to be shed for a temporary reprising of sin. This is a new covenant where it's once and for all. No more blood has to be shed. And this blood shows his patience and his mercy and his grace for us. And so as we do this today, I want us to think about this idea of his mercy leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. What are the things that we need to personally repent of today? What are the things we need to just say, "Jesus, I'm sorry I've done that. I'm sorry I've been doing that. I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. I receive your patience. And I leave it all at the cross," as we take these elements here this morning. So, Karine, I think, has a song for us that she's going to play. And then as you prepare yourself, you can grab the little cup of elements off the back table.